Well, good morning. Good morning, Building A. We are glad you are here, and certainly each of you in the sanctuary this morning, we're grateful that you are with us today. We welcome our folks that are listening on FM 94.1 or The Promise, who listen to us each week, and we're glad that you're here as well. I'm glad to be back today. I know that many of you know that I have been out with my mother-in-law's illness, and this past week she did go home to be with the Lord. I'm grateful for you, for your concern and your expressions of sympathy for our family. It has been a hard season for us. We've lost my mother and both of Pam's parents within the past couple of years, and it's just been a tough season for us. But appreciate your concern. I'm grateful for our staff here. We have such an incredible staff team. And if you ever see one of these folks just out walking around or see them on the parking lot somewhere, please stop them and just thank them. Be thankful for them. They make me look so good, and that takes a lot of pressure off me because that way I don't have to really look good. They make me look good. I'm grateful. Jonathan was with our youth this weekend. Our student ministry has been in Epworth by the sea on a retreat. He has been with them through the weekend, and again, we just are grateful for each member of our staff team, all the folks that step in when I have to step out for a little bit, and things just go on wonderfully. Neil came last week, preached a wonderful message before he went off for a few days of rest and recreation, and again, I'm grateful for each of you today. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This will be our third in our stewardship series this year, our third message, Luke chapter 10. Not a likely place to go for a money sermon, I guess you could say, but we're going to take some time and look at what God has to say to us, and I want us to do that together as we begin. I'm going to start the text just with setting up the background for it, beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. And then hopefully you'll catch up as we get to the place that I really want us to stay for a bit. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus said, the Bible says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now let's stop right there for a moment. I want us to pray, and then we'll come back and talk about what happens next. Father, thank you. Thank you for the day you have given, the time that we have to come into your presence and worship, the faithfulness of this church family, Lord, to serve you, to worship you. And now I pray that as we hear your word and open our hearts and minds to it, that we may truly hear you today. I believe, Father, you have a message for every person, every individual that is here today, whether here in the sanctuary or Building A, or listening on the radio, or through live stream, wherever they might be. I know, Father, your Spirit desires to speak to us and maybe just in an incredible way change our lives in a way we never expected. Speak your word, your truth to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to challenge us, before we read further, I want to challenge each of us today to make a choice. I want to read the story in a moment that Jesus told, explain a little bit about it, and then I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Which one of these are you? I'm going to give you the options. I'm going to explain the options. But I want you to make a decision about which one of these you are most like. We are now again in the third message of our three annual stewardship messages, giving messages. But really, it's about more than that. Stewardship is about more than your pocketbook, about more than dollars and money. And stewardship is really best defined as management. It's management. You are a manager. You are a manager. a good one or a bad one, but you're a manager of a wealth of assets. Now, let me be honest, you may be thankful today if you look at your bank account and you see a number in there that has two zeros after it. You may not feel like you're the wealthiest person in the room, or the wealthiest person in any part of your life, perhaps, and you may not be rich in accumulated wealth in terms of money, but that doesn't mean you're not a manager. You manage a lot of things, actually. You manage your time. In the next 11 days, I want you to think about it this way. In the next 11 days, you will manage 1 million seconds. In the next 11 days, you will be a manager of 1 million seconds. What are you going to do with your 1 million seconds? Now, time is a resource. It's one of the most precious. You're a time manager. And then you manage your body. You have to take care of it. You've got to feed it right and clothe it and take medicine if you're sick and house it, drive it around. You're a body manager. You have a physical body that you are to be taking care of. And you're a talent manager. Now, you may not sing like Celine Dion or Aaron Lewis, but you have your own abilities, whatever those might be. And you are to steward these, manage these wisely. If you're a parent, you're a manager. You manage children. Now, maybe not well, but you manage children. They are there. You are it. You've got little souls running around your house in toddler, preschool, toddler, infant bodies, or children bodies, or adolescent bodies. And inside of those bodies, there's an eternal soul. You're managing an eternal being. Even when they're driving you crazy, you need to remember that. You're in charge of managing their diets, their education, their clothing, their dating, their curfews, their college, and some of you are looking a little faint right now, so I'll stop. Okay, now, feeling richer, you understand what I'm saying when I say you're a manager of assets. I'm not talking about what your net worth is. I'm talking about the accumulation of all of your life. You are a manager of life, your life. You're responsible for many things in addition to money. But money is a part of that. And money is just one dimension of stewardship, but it's an important one since it is always competing for first place in your heart. Jesus said of money, he said, you can't serve God and riches. You have to decide which one you're going to serve. Now, here's the kicker as we start. God, again, we've said this several times throughout this series, God is the owner of everything. He owns your money. We've pretty much established that. But let me go back to what we just said. He owns your time. He owns your time. He owns your body. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, which is the Lord's. He owns your children. Your children belong to Him. Your talents, your resources belong to Him. God owns everything. We own nothing, but we manage things that God entrusts to us. So how are you doing with that? How is your management going? So again, back to money for just a moment. Let me read this story, and you already know it. I would imagine all of you know something about it, if not just the whole script of it. It's called The Good Samaritan. And here's what I want you to think about with me this morning. There are some management lessons embedded in this story of the Good Samaritan. Let's read the answer that Jesus gave to the lawyer who said, "And who is my neighbor?" This is what Jesus said. Beginning in verse 29 or 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. So Jesus then asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer answered, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, we won't take the traditional route this morning. It won't end with an admonition to go help your neighbor or to not pass by people in trouble. That's certainly the main point Jesus was making. Let me just give that to you right now. That is the point. But we're taking a side road today. We're going in a different direction today. And in this story, again, there are basically three kinds of managers, stewards. And I want you to think about the one that most closely and most often defines you. Now, at some point in time, all of them are going to define all of us. Some of us are going to be leaning into some of these at various times. But one of these is the way you continually find yourself managing life, money, time, resources, and the things that God has entrusted to you. I want you to find that one today. So let's talk about the first one, and it can be best defined by this. It's on your outline if you have an outline with you. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. What is your management style? What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. This first style is demonstrated by the first people we meet in the story. Now, you don't get to pick the guy in the ditch. You might think, well, I just feel beat up today, and I'm like, no, we're going to leave him out of this, okay? That's not what we're talking about. There's a group of people that walk by in the first part of the story, the Levite and the scribe, we're told. These are professional religious people. They're paid by the temple to perform a duty. As some believe, we pay you, pastor, to be good. And we'd rather you just be good for nothing, but that's a different story. I just want to see if y'all are awake today. All right. They were on their way to work. Here they were going to church. They saw the man beaten, lying in the ditch. Inside, each of them went to work on excuses. They're expecting me at the temple for the 11 o'clock service. I can't be late. I can't stop and help this guy. I'll be late for church. I have a job. People are waiting on me. One of them would have thought, if I touch this man, I will be ritually unclean for 7 days. I won't be able to do my job for 7 days if I touch this man because he's bleeding. And if you touch a bloody person, then that's what you have to do to be clean. Somebody else, one of them, might have thought, you know, if I stop, the same gangsters that robbed this poor guy may be waiting for somebody to stop and just beat them up too. I'm not going to be victim number two. I'm not gullible. I'm not stupid. I'm not going to do that. He's probably just faking it. So when somebody goes to help him, somebody else will jump on the guy that helps. So you get the picture. All right, you get the picture. But for each of them, let me just say this. For each of them, their excuses had a selfish motive. And the motive that drove them was this. It's going to cost me something to help, and I'm not going to let go of what I have. It's going to cost me a day's wages or a week's wages. It's going to cost me money out of my pocket. I don't even know this guy. He had no business being on this road. Anybody with any sense knows that robbers hang out on the road to Jericho. Why would he have been here by himself? He deserves what he got. And so they decided, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Now let me ask you, what excuses do you use for not being generous? I mean, just be honest with yourself, for not giving sacrificially. If you choose not to do that, what are the excuses you use? Well, okay, here's one. Well, it's my money after all. Come on, Pastor. I'm the guy getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning going to work. I'm the guy going to work and having to put up with a boss that's irrational or doesn't know what they're doing. I'm the lady that goes and spends my day staring down a classroom full of children. It's my money. I earned it, right? You ever used that excuse before? I'm not going to get this is mine. I worked hard for this, hard for this. There's a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that says, Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. All right, hear what that said. It is God who gives you power to get wealth. What does that mean? That means it is God who has chosen to allow you strength to get out of bed this morning and in the morning. It is God who navigated the circumstances of your life. So you have an education. So you had an opportunity to interview for a job. So you had a job. It could very easily go the other way, folks. God could very easily say, no, you're going to be unemployed and broke. But you get to go to work. And you say, yeah, I'm doing this. This is up to me. Okay, so you want to be in charge of getting your own breath in the morning? You want to be in charge of getting your own heart started? No, I think God sees to that. And then he sends us out and we spend our day in labor. Yes, you sweat. Yes, you work. Yes, you get stressed. Yes, you get angry. Yes, all those things are true. But at the end of the day, it is God who gives you strength to get what you have. Don't forget the most fundamental law of stewardship. It all belongs to God. What's mine is not mine. It's God's. He gave me the strength to earn it, but he didn't have to. He allowed me the job that I work, but I could easily wake up tomorrow unemployed, broke, sick, or laid off. To claim your money is your own, is, and you can do with it as you see fit, is, let me just say this. It's presumption at the best, and it is selfishness at the worst to claim this. And I'll tell you something else, just a personal aside. I have never met a selfish person, and I've met some, who does not live in perpetual fear. They fear losing what they have. They fear having what they own taken from them. They're afraid. They don't give. I'm afraid to give. What if I need this? I might need this to live. I can't give this. I might need this to live. And they live in this continual battle inside of their own heart and soul over the fear of losing, the anxiety of what if, and the doubt that maybe God won't take care of me. Best solution? Be a generous person. A couple of years ago, a psychological group did a study evaluating what makes people happy. So they went to the source of happiness in our culture. They interviewed the recent winners of the Illinois State Lottery, the big winners. And they went back and they interviewed each of these people and they gave them a survey and a scale to say, please rate your happiness as you perceive it right now. You are a winner. You have won the lottery. How many times have we said that? Oh, boy, if I could just win the lottery, you know. And so they won the lottery. They interviewed them. And they evaluated. They did a study on their level of happiness. And then they went into the same area, and they found the same number of people who had been involved in accidents that left them debilitated and asked them how happy they were. And on the scale that they used to evaluate happiness on a day-to-day basis, the people who had been debilitated in an accident were happier than the people who won the lottery. Now, I didn't see the study. I didn't see how it was all done, but I'll tell you this, it makes some sense. I've known a couple of folks who have won lotteries, and they're not happy. So if hanging on to our stuff and our things and our money is what's going to make us happy, why aren't we happy when it's happened? When people have been able to accumulate a lot, keep a lot. They're miserable. They're fearful. They're insecure. They're anxious. They're worried. You just have to decide how you want to try to make yourself happy. Second option. Let's talk about the thieves for a moment. Now, we don't see their faces in this story, but here's their approach. Here's their approach to stewardship. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. First approach, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Second approach, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Now, I've been robbed a few times in my life, and it stinks. I had a car stolen once here in Jacksonville with a trunk full of Christmas presents I'd bought for our kids, and we lost Christmas and my car at the same whack, and it's miserable to have things taken from you by people. Electronic theft is becoming more and more a problem in our culture today. I talked to several bankers recently, and they're just saying it is a proliferating problem. The banks are having to really step up and get ahead of people stealing money online, in wire transfers, just in places that we always would have thought would have been perfectly safe. Thefts become commonplace in the world that we live in. Now, we think, well, not me, I'm not a thief. And I'm not, listen, I'm confident there's nobody in here who would try to steal somebody's money online. I'm not worried about any of you trying to hack an email account or divert money from a checking. I'm not saying that. I'm not suggesting that at all. But there are some in our culture who do believe, and here's what I want you to evaluate. I'm not saying you're a thief. I'm just saying your heart. Do you really believe that you're entitled to more than you have? Do you believe you're entitled to more? You're owed more. My company's just ripping me off. Do you know what the CEO makes? I've worked for this company for 30 years, and my retirement's nothing, and he's got a golden parachute. Do you feel entitled? You know, that's what these muggers felt. They felt entitled. Well, this guy's got something. We don't have it. We're going to take what he has because we're owed more than we have. You know, the people of Israel at one time were the focus of a scathing prophecy from a prophet named Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, the prophet speaks to the people of Israel and he asks them this question. He said, "Will a man rob God?" How do you rob God? How do you steal from God? Said, yet, and he's giving voice to God in this prophecy, yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Well, in your tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the window of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there's no more need. Okay, now, Pastor, wait a minute. Are you going to preach Old Testament law to us today? Is that what we're doing now? We're going to go legalistic and get into the Old Testament? And to be honest, much of what we read about the tithe in the Old Testament is regulated by law. No question. I'll give you the point. It was the Israelite system of taxation. It was the way they made money to support the poor, to support the work of the temple, the sacrifice, all of the things that caused the system of Israel to work. It was funded by the tithes of the people, and it was a total of about 33 1/3%. So no, I'm not preaching the law to you today, because if I am, I'm talking about 10%, and they're talking about 33 1/3. So first of all, you're off the hook, all right? I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a principle of management that was in place long before the law was ever given. Long before Moses met God on Mount Sinai, there was a principle of tithing that was being operated in the book of Genesis. Abraham gave a tithe, a 10% tithe, to this mysterious priest named Melchizedek. We can read more about him in the book of Hebrews. Jacob gave as an offering to the Lord 10%. There's no place in the Bible where it ever says before that, hey, you're supposed to give 10%. They just did that. But there was a pattern established in that, a principle established that has nothing to do with you having to keep a law, all right? We don't read a command about this. The principle of giving 10% predates the law, and I believe it's a principle that is still in effect today. Not because the law says so, but because the Word of God is still true. And yet I'm yet to hear of a person who tithes who has ever come to me and said, man, I wish I never started that. Everybody that does it says, it's wonderful what happens. Now, I've been criticized more for this subject than anything I preached in probably 40 years of ministry. I get criticized for being a legalist. I get criticized for being a health and prosperity gospel preacher. I get publicly pilloried over this, and I'm going to get some emails from some of you today. That's neil@fruitcove.com. Send that on. But I know there are people who just say, no, this is not what the Bible tells me to do. Well, I can't take you to chapter and verse where it says you have to do that. I'm saying I'm looking at what God has set in place in the patriarchs of our faith. And they did this before the law came along. Now, I know that's a hard step for some to take. You know, you're broke now. You go, how am I going to pay 10% more? I mean, out of my pay, how am I going to do that? And, but God said this. He said, you know, test me. Only place in the Bible where he ever tells us to do that. Test me and see. If God has said that, then he's going to be able to back it up. You want to see some amazing thing happens? Do it. If you're happy with the way you're managing your money now, and you're managing to somehow evade the proverb that says money takes wings like an eagle and flies away, has that ever happened to anybody? Where did my money go? Where you feel like I'm putting it in my pocket, but there's a hole in my pocket? If you're happy with that kind of lifestyle, go with it. That's okay. But God is saying there's an alternative. Trust me. Trust me with your money. Do what I'm telling you to do and see what happens. He said, test me. Never says that anywhere else about anything else. Test me. Give me an opportunity to prove to you that I will back my word up every time. God never lies. It's an incredible thing. It's a trust thing. I'll be honest with you. It's a trust thing. But it is incredible to me that a person can claim to absolutely, unreservedly trust in the Word of God for the security of their salvation and their eternal soul, but they can't trust God with the monopoly money that he lets us play with while we're here on earth. No, I'll trust you for eternity, God, but this money, oh, this is important. It's no more significant than the game money that your kids play with on a board game. It's just a matter of what do you want to do? Do you want to show God you trust him? You want to fix it yourself? No, I got to keep my green dollar bills. I got to hang on to those. Those make me significant. Those make me important. Those calm my nerves. Soothe my anxieties. Jesus said, if you haven't been faithful in earthly wealth, who's going to trust you with the true riches? God's testing you with your money. Do you know that? He's testing you. But then he turns around and he says, test me. See if my way is not better. See if I cannot show you a better way to deal with what I'm entrusting to you. A way that has an eternal consequence. But folks, you cannot compartmentalize trust. If you don't trust God with this dirt kingdom that you're building on earth, I wonder if we're really trusting him at all. You cannot compartmentalize trust. Finally, third group. What's mine is God's and I will give it. The standard that they are practicing in this story is this. What's mine is God's and I will give it. The final option in the story is the approach of the Samaritan. He stopped. He got off his donkey. He helped the man who had been robbed and beaten. Now, apart from the obvious lesson in this parable about prejudice and who is my neighbor, the Samaritan is the only person in the story that Jesus told who had a healthy view of stewardship. He understood what's mine is not mine. What's mine is not mine. What's mine is God's, and I will give it. Now, Samaritans were not irreligious people, but they were certainly looked down on by the people of Israel. If Jesus were walking in Jerusalem today telling this story, he would probably have not used the Samaritan. He would probably have said, well, there was this Palestinian who walked by and did this. And you can begin now to understand the tension that he created by even referring to the Samaritans, because they were not seen as equal to the Jews. But that didn't mean he was not a religious man. Didn't mean he was not a spiritual person. God gives us resources, folks, not to hoard, not to steal so we can have more, but to invest in eternity. The Samaritan was making a deposit. An eternal deposit. He understood that money was not meant to be collected and counted, but to be shared and used to bless others. Listen, there's nothing wrong with making money. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. As long as you understand, it is not your wealth, and it is not yours to determine what to do with it. If God says, I need you to share that here, you'll share it. If he says, I need you to bless this person here, you'll bless them. And this is how we invest in eternity. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Literally, he says, don't treasure up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My kids and I were playing a board game last night at their house, and we finished up the game. And again, it reminded each of us of the story we have just been through watching, going through the funeral of my mother-in-law. And we referenced the story, you know, and you've all been there. You've all done it. Play Monopoly, right? I mean, whatever iteration you may have of that, you know, you could be Gatoropoly or whatever-opoly. There's all kinds of different opolies now, but it's Monopoly. Basically, it's a game that teaches you about the value of money. That's why they created the game to begin with. And there are pieces around the board that you move and roll dice and you draw cards and you accumulate wealth, basically. And the winner is the person who has the most accumulated wealth in stock and property and real estate, money, whatever we talk about as wealth producing in our culture. The more you have of it, you're the winner. Now, you might be the winner. You might be the Monopoly champion in your family. I mean, you might be unbeatable, absolutely the champion. But you all know what happens at the end of the game, don't you? At the end of the game, it doesn't matter who wins, who lost. Everything goes back in the box. Everything goes back in the box. And then, one day, you go in the box. And at the end of your life, how healthy are you going to be? How wealthy will you be? Well, at that point in time, it really doesn't matter because your life is over. And all that matters is, what did you do for eternity? When you go back in the box, as one guy said, you lay in the box. People walk by and look at you in the box. They say some nice words about you, and then everybody goes and eats potato salad. There's truth. that's the way it ends. But that's really not the end. The end is not here. The end is eternity. And one day God will call us to an accounting. How we managed every second of life. How we managed every penny that we have had in our hands. How we have managed our children. How we have managed our body. How we have managed the things that God has allowed us to live in and drive around and wear on us. All those things. God will say, what did you do with those? How did you leverage those things for eternity? And it won't matter what you were worth here on earth. It will only matter what you've done as you have laid up treasure in heaven for eternity. Now, bow your heads with me. Building A, you as well. Make a choice. Which management style is yours? What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. What's mine is God's, and I'm going to give it. Which one of these are you? And I'll ask you to wrestle with that today because it's a really important question. It's not just a money question. I've told you before, we're not just begging to make the budget here. You don't make me do that, and I'm grateful that you don't. This is about you and how you manage your life and how you manage your resources. And most importantly, understanding that you are an eternal soul. You're not a body with a soul. You're an eternal soul. You will live somewhere for eternity. One day you will go back in the box. And then how will it be for you? How have you managed the eternal part of you? How have you managed eternity? Have you invested in it? Have you even acknowledged that it exists? Do you understand that nobody comes to heaven but through Jesus Christ? Through His blood, through His death, through His cross. He can make you a new person today if you'll ask Him to. The best decision you'll ever make is to say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. Will you come and do that now? We're going to stand together. We're going to sing. And as the Holy Spirit leads you, we'll ask you to come. We'll have some counselors down front waiting to meet you, and we'd love to talk to you about the next steps. Come to follow Jesus.